We're going to be talking about some things today that might be a little uncomfortable. Just want to let you know in advance. Breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, breathe out. We've already said prayers. We've already worshiped. So you'll be in a receptive mode in Jesus' name. So go with me to Psalm 127, verse 1. It'll be up on the screens. Here's our opening text. A song for going up to worship. I love this. This is a song or a psalm written by Solomon that you should sing on your way to church. If the Lord doesn't build the house, the builders are working for nothing. Say those two words with me, for nothing. If the Lord doesn't guard the city, the guards are watching. Say those two words with me out loud, for nothing. Let's pray, God. We thank you that our life is not for nothing. Our families are not for nothing. Lord, pursuing your will and your plan is not for nothing. Thank you that we can live and lead meaningful lives, lives filled with meaning and purpose when they are being lived for the Lord, through the Lord, by the Lord, in the Lord, and because of the Lord. Pray your grace to be extended to each of us as we hear the scripture and learn in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. All right, so Solomon is saying here that when it comes to our homes, our families, our marriage, raising kids, we need the Lord. Because unless the Lord builds the home, the business, the city, the church, the life, the whatever, unless the Lord builds it, it's for nothing. It's for nothing. You see, in life, the greatest responsibility, the most daunting task that's handed to a human being this side of heaven is to raise children. You think about it. When you get married, you're responsible to your spouse, but you're not responsible for your spouse. Most of us got married when we were adults, right? Okay, so we're not responsible for another human being. We're responsible to them. But when it comes to kids, that's a totally different story. We're not only responsible to them, but we're responsible for them. Because a child arrives and they are completely vulnerable and totally dependent on the loving care of their parents. So it is the most incredible responsibility to be a father and to be a mother. And you see, we've seen examples of this. You can be a great president. You can be a great businessman. You can be a multimillionaire. You can be, you know, a star athlete. You know, you can be a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. You could be a pastor of a big church. You could be a well-known world evangelist. You can be a tremendous missionary, and all the while not be a good parent, not be a good dad. You know, if you fail at everything else in life but succeed at parenting, you, my friend, are a great success. That's the one thing in life that we don't want to fall short of God's grace, is to be the father or the mother that God has called us to be. So consider how the landscape in America concerning the family has changed over the past 30 years. I'm going to read some stunning, shocking, and sobering statistics. Illegitimate birth rates have increased by 400% in the last generation. Nearly half of all pregnancies among American women are unintended pregnancies, and one out of every three of those pregnancies are terminated. The percentage of families being led by single parent has more than tripled in this past generation. The divorce rate has more than doubled. Teenage suicide has increased almost 300%. Scholastic aptitude tests among all students have dropped 73 points. The leading cause of injury to women. The leading cause of injury to women in the United States of America is domestic violence. More than car accidents, muggings, and rape combined. In the United States of America, we have 1,500 shelters for battered women, while in the United States of America, we have 3,800 shelters for animals. 4 million women in the U.S. are beaten in their homes each year by their husbands, ex-husbands, or male lovers. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. If you are a man and you have violated God's law and you have been physically abusive toward your wife, you must stop immediately. You must repent to God, first of all. Repent to your wife, and then make yourself accountable to another group of men here in the church. And never, 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 ever touch a woman physically to harm her ever again. God calls men into the lives of women as a husband and as a father to defend, to protect, to love, to nurture, and to care for, not to bring harm in any way. May we honor God in that way as men of God. And all the men said, and if not, then I would like to put you in an MMA cage with one of our MMA fighters in this church, and we'll go old school and teach you the old-fashioned way how a man should treat a woman, all right? I came across a poem that startled me because it was so accurate and such a depiction of the culture in which we live in today. Perhaps some of you have read the poem or heard the poem before. It's called Ambulance Down in the Valley. It was written by Joseph Mullins back in 1895. It's a poem about prevention. It talks about the importance of doing the right things up front so you don't have to clean up the mess at the end. I want to share that poem with you, The Ambulance Down in the Valley. 'Twas a dangerous cliff, as they freely confess, though to walk near its crest was so pleasant. But over its terrible edge there had slipped a duke, and for many a peasant. So the people said something would have to be done, but their projects did not at all tally. Some said, put a fence around the edge of the cliff, some an ambulance down in the valley. But the cry for the ambulance carried the day, for it spread through the neighborhood city. A fence may be useful or not, it is true. But each heart became moved with pity for those who had slipped over that dangerous cliff. And the dwellers on highway and alley gave pounds and gave penance not to put up a fence, but an ambulance down in the valley. Then an old sage remarked, "It's a marvel to me that people give far more attention to repairing the results than to stopping the cause, when they'd much better aim at prevention. Let us stop at its source all this hurt," cried he. "Come, neighbors and friends, let us rally. If the cliff we will fence, we might almost dispense with the ambulance down in the valley." See, the point is so powerful. It's better to begin with a fence than to end with an ambulance. It's better to start right and start early and do it the Lord's way than to have to depend on cleaning up the mess by doing it our own way. You see, our country focuses on only the ambulance down in the valley. We focus on the effects, not the cause, the symptoms, not the source. We always show up a day late and a dollar short. We always want to throw money at these social issues that really at the root are moral, spiritual issues. And the problems are not getting better. The problems are getting worse. Simply because we do not want to talk about the fence on top of the cliff that could prevent people from falling down the cliff. And so we spend all of our time focusing on the ambulance down in the valley. Now listen, as a church, we want to help build a fence around your life, around your heart, around your marriage, and around your children. We want to be in the fence installation business. But we want to be an ambulance in the bottom of the valley. Because when somebody falls off that cliff, We want to be there to rescue those that are broken and those that are hurting, and we want to bring them to the house of God where they can experience the love of God, and we can lead them to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ so that Jesus could come and heal them up and restore them and change them and bless them and help them and heal them and set them on the right track. So we want to be good at building fences, and we want to be good at providing an ambulance for those that are in need. Prevention. Prevention. You see here in Psalm 127 verses 1 through 5, and then in Psalm 128, which we'll look at next week, Solomon is talking about the family. And there's some incredible concepts and principles and biblical divine truth that if applied in our lives can make all the difference in the world. First off, he begins once again in verse 7, and he says, here's the song that we should sing on our way to church, which is quite amazing to me, okay? We don't just wait to sing when we get to church. We should be singing worship songs on our way to church. Okay, that went over real well. How many know singing worship songs on the way to church is better than arguing on the way to church, right? Okay? So I just love Solomon, how practical he was. So here's the song you're to sing. Here are the lyrics of the song. If the Lord doesn't build the house, builders are working, say it with me, for nothing. If the Lord's not guarding the city, the guards are watching, say it with me, for nothing. So what comes first? The family, then the city. Because the city, what good is a city that's thriving and a city that's guarded and a city that's protected if the families aren't any good? Because really, what is a city but a bunch of families? It's made up of a bunch of families. So with God, family comes first. And we need to let God build our homes. You see, only God can build a home. He is the master builder. I mean, just look around. Look at all that God has built. Look at the world that he has created. It is absolutely gorgeous, isn't it? It's absolutely beautiful. And then look at the crowning point of all his creation. It's not the mountains. It's not the valleys. It's not the oceans. It's not the rivers. It's not the universe, the galaxies. No, the crowning point of his creation was when he created you in his image and in his likeness. He is the master builder, and what God builds lasts. And God doesn't build any junk, and God doesn't build any duplicates. You really are one of a kind. There's not another human being on the face of the earth like you. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're special. Not because of who you are or because you've had people in your life saying, now you are special. Say that with me. I am special. This false pseudo psycho whatever, okay? No, you're special because God says you're special because he created you and he made you in his image and his likeness for a purpose. Wow. So God is an incredible builder. Matter of fact, Jesus loves working with his hands. Right before he entered full-time ministry, what was Jesus? A carpenter, which really meant he was a stonemason. Because have you ever been to Israel? They don't have any trees in Israel, okay? So really the Greek word is that he actually worked more with stone than he did with wood. But the point is, he loved to build. I mean, he built the universe, then he comes in the form of a baby, and you know, until he reaches the age of 30, he's constantly working with his hands, building things. God's a master builder. That's the point. If we'll give him our life, he'll build it into a beautiful life. If we'll give him our marriage, he'll build it into a beautiful marriage. If we'll give him our children, he'll build them into beautiful, thriving, devoted followers of Jesus Christ. The key is you can build and it'll be for nothing, or you can allow the Lord to build through you and it will be for something. The Lord is a master builder. And we really, listen, we can build without him, but it won't last. You can build a home, you can build a life, you can build a marriage, you can build a family, you can build a business, you can build a church. You can build a ministry without the Lord, but it won't last. We want to build with him, by him, through him, for him, because of him. Unless the Lord does it, we're really working for nothing. That's the point that Solomon is making here. It's for nothing. We're, number one, we got to let the Lord build. Number two, if we're not letting the Lord build, then we are working for nothing. See, there's a difference in working for the Lord and working against the Lord. So many times in our life, we're working against the Lord instead of working with the Lord and for the Lord. And to let the Lord build our house means that we're working for something that's good and something that is lasting. Now, God doesn't build alone, okay? He doesn't build alone. These new facilities that we're going to be dedicating here in a couple of months at the first of the new year, which are incredible, these are awesome facilities. They're going to be used to minister to people. They didn't just get built because we all got together and we fasted and we prayed and then we went to sleep and woke up and the next day, there they were, right? God builds, the point is, God builds through his people. I think we went through a series many years ago on Nehemiah about walls that had to be rebuilt, you know? And they didn't just appear on their own, right? They lied in ruins for 141 years until somebody showed up and said, okay, God, together, let's rebuild. So God is a builder. He's a master builder. And we can build without him, but we don't want that because then it'll end up for nothing. Or we can build with him, through him, by him, in him, and because of him, and then it will be a legacy. Here's one of the things I love. I love so many things about our church. Here's one of the things I love about our church. I love the fact that our church is about children. One of the most important verses in all the Gospels and all the Bible is when the children were in a mad dash rushing to Jesus, and the disciples were trying to hold back the kids. You know somebody is cool when a bunch of kids are making a mad dash and they're rushing to get to Jesus, okay? Kids are the perfect judges of character. And so they knew that Jesus was awesome, and they were making a mad dash rushing to get, and the disciples were like, oh, no, get it. And he's like, hey, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, guys. Suffer the little children to come unto me, old King James, which means permit them to come. And the kids came around Jesus. What a picture that would be. I just can't wait to see that in heaven. They came, and he was touching them, and he was blessing them. You know, a church begins to die or a church is dead when it stops ministering to children. And that's what I love about Trinity, is that we have always had, we've had transitions in our ministry to youth and children, but you know what? The ministry, the product stays the same. God has been faithful. We, the Toady family, like Cody was sharing earlier, are a product of the ministry of this church. When we arrived back in 2001, my oldest son, Nathan, was 8 years old. My youngest son, Jonathan, was 6 years old. They've been a part of our children's program from day one. Then my oldest boy went through the youth ministry all those years in high school. Now he's in the college ministry. My youngest son is a senior at TCS, will be graduating this next year. He's gone through children's ministry. He's gone through our youth ministry. Our family is a product of the commitment of this church. As Cody was sharing earlier, we are committed to minister to kids because such is the kingdom of God, Jesus said. And unless we all become like a child, we're not going to get to heaven anyway. And that's why I'm so thankful to this about the Beyond Project. Even though I could say, well, you know what, I'm not going to give that much because, after all, my kids are not going to benefit from that new two-story building for all those kids. Are you kidding me? It's not just about my kids, right? It's about other people's kids. I had a mother that walked up to me at the end of this last service, and she said, oh, thank you, Pastor, for what you shared on today. I want you to know I'm serving Jesus today because my child came to church and gave their life to Christ and then came home and I was lost. She said this, I was on the verge of committing suicide. And my child who came, put their faith in Christ, led me to Jesus Christ. And I am now serving the Lord because of that. How awesome is that? Children. Children touch the heart of God. We are to love children, not just our own children, but all the children of the world because God loves them. I'm looking forward to Orphan Sunday just to raise awareness and prayer and opportunities for people, all of us here in Lubbock, to ask the Lord what he would have us do to make a difference in this area because God loves children. God loves young people. And when it's about children and it's about young people, it touches the heart of God. So, in a practical sense, how do we get God to help build our homes? How do we work in cooperation with the Lord? These are basic, but here they are. Prayer, number one. How do we allow the Lord to build our lives, build our homes, build our marriages, and build our kids? Is through prayer. That prayer has to be a part of our family life. And how does that happen? It shows up when we pray over meals. It shows up when we pray a prayer of blessing over our children on a regular basis, when husbands pray for their wives and wives pray for their husbands, and there are opportunities and moments throughout the day, throughout the week, where we have a time of prayer as a family, that when we're facing a difficulty, we say, you know what, let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. We don't have the answer, but God has the answer. When we're facing challenges in our marriages or in our families or in life and finances or a bad report from the doctor or whatever the crisis may be, we go to Scripture. Number two, we truly depend on God's Word. Here's what we feel, but here's what God's Word says. Here's what the world says, but here's what God's Word says. And so we're going to do what God's Word. We're going to trust God. We're going to take God at His Word. So prayer and Scripture. Number three, church life. It's so important that we lead the way as parents, that church is not an afterthought, that church is a priority in our families. And we come to the house of God to worship with the people of God. As parents, we want our children to take advantage of our incredible children's ministry. Our children's ministry has just, it's like been building over the last several years. It has never been better. We have some incredible directors in our children's ministry. Alexis Head in our early childhood. Jeffrey Winkler in our elementary. Pastor Cody gives oversight to that department. I mean, it's just some incredible things. Last Sunday, during this service last Sunday, we had 225 kids in kids' place. You know, those are Easter numbers. So keep having kids, amen, and keep bringing them to church, amen. That's good. Church life. And then number four, how do we let the Lord build our homes, our lives, our marriages? We act more like Christ, Christ-like behavior. Christ-like behavior. We're all far from being like Jesus, but the goal in life is to become more like Jesus. And how would Jesus treat your spouse? How would Jesus want you to treat your spouse? Start treating your spouse that way. Whether they treat you that way, you know, treat you that way back, something like that. Treat them the way you want to be. There you go. Treat them the way you want to be treated. And guess what? In time, the way you treat them is the way they will in return treat you. And if you don't like the way they're treating you, it might mean that you need to start treating them differently. Somebody's got to start in this, so why not you? Amen? And then ask the Lord, how would the Lord want you to treat your children? I'm going to do a blog. I'm going to try to do it every week, maybe a couple times a week. So, you know, go to the church website or carltody.com, and I have some parenting tips. And one of the parenting tips I put up this past week was treat your kids with honor. What does it mean to treat your kids with respect? Because kids are miniature adults, right? I mean, the needs that you have are the needs that they have. They're just tinier needs, okay? But they're the same. So let's behave more like Christ. So look at verse 2 now. Look at verse 2. It's no use. Here's what Solomon is saying. It is no use. Say those two words with me. No use. It is no use for you to get up early and stay up late working for a living. The Lord gives sleep to those He loves. And I thought, this is a different verse or song that you should be singing on the way to church. I mean, we should be singing, thank you, Lord, that you gave me a good night's sleep. Now, why is Solomon wanting us to sing this song on our way to worship? Because he knows what some people do when they come to church. They sleep during the sermon. That has to be one of the unpardonable sins in the Bible, okay? Falling asleep during the sermon. No, what's he saying? He's saying this. There's a difference in making a living and making a life. We can get so busy making a living that we forget to make a life. He said, there's no use unless the Lord, unless it's because of Him, through Him, with Him, in Him, and because of Him, it is no use for you to get up early and stay up late working for a living. He's not against work. He's against work that is absent of the Lord. And the Lord gives sleep to those He loves. Why is He talking about the Lord giving sleep to those He loves? Because He's reminding us not to live our life for nothing. Not to live our life simply to get ahead and beat the Joneses and stay ahead of the pack. And so many just, you know, the grind of living, you know, it's just, you know, going through the motions and there's no purpose. You're not living your life with purpose. He said, all of that is for nothing. He wrote an entire book about it in the book of Ecclesiastes. God doesn't want you to come to the end of your life and say it was for naught. It was for nothing. It was of no use. There's a Latin phrase, nisi dominus frustus. Nisi dominus frustus means frustration. It means ultimate frustration. Without the Lord, nisi dominus frustra, without the Lord, frustration. You know what life is apart from God? The further we get away from God and God's purpose in our life, the more frustrating life will become. Here's my prayer for you today. I pray that you see the utter futility and frustration of life without Jesus, so that you can come to a place when you where you raise up your hands and said, I have had enough trying to do it on my own, trying to do it my way. It has failed. I surrender. I'm going to begin to live my life not for me, but for you and for your glory starting today. And I'll tell you what, you can kiss frustration goodbye. Amen. When we start doing it for the Lord and with the Lord and by the Lord and through the Lord and because of the Lord, because unless he builds the house, the marriage, the family, the business, the school, the church, the whatever, it is nisi dominus frustra. It is for nothing. And all it will produce is frustration. So guess what? Get a good night's sleep. Get a good night's sleep. You have never heard this before. You may never hear this again. You've never read this in a parenting book, and you probably will never find this in a parenting book. What I'm about to tell you is what the Lord impressed on my heart. Parenting begins with a good night's sleep. That's what the Lord is saying here. A good night's sleep. Now, parenting is what can cause you to lose some nights of good sleep. Right? There's no quicker way to lose some good sleep than having an infant, right? A newborn. Remember those days? I remember those days. It's like, it's your turn. You go get them and feed them. I can't feed them anyway. You got to feed them. Praise the Lord. I'm going back to sleep. So, you know, that was the conversation my wife and I had. So, there's nothing that causes you to lose your sleep like little ones. And then they grow up and then they're teenagers and, you know you're old when Glory and I, or it's 10 o'clock, we're like, I'm tired. Yeah, I'm tired. Let's go to bed. I like going to bed at 10 o'clock. That's when the kids, 20-year-olds in college, that's when they start studying. You know, that's when it's like, that's daytime for them. Bedtime for us, daytime. So when they're out at the library till 2 or 3 in the morning, or they're hanging out with friends on the weekend, and you've been asleep for already 8 hours pretty much, and they're still out, you're like, you're going to worry, or are you going to trust? God gives his beloved sleep. Sleep is spiritual. You probably never heard a sermon on this before. I'm going to stop here just for a second. Sleep is spiritual. Too much is sinful. Okay? But sleep is, Jesus slept. The Bible says that. Jesus slept. Oh, wow. He wants you to sleep. He wants you to have a good night's sleep. He doesn't want you staying up late and getting up early and staying up late and getting up early. Like it all depends on you, because it doesn't. You're not God. You're not in control. So go home at a reasonable time, lie your head on that pillow, get a good night's sleep. Here's why. God does his best work when you and I are asleep, because we are not awake to get in his way. Yeah. A good night's sleep means, you know what, God, I'm trusting you. I don't know how this is all going to turn out, but listen, I'm not going to worry and fret all night. That's not going to do any good. And God neither slumbers nor sleeps, right? That's what the Bible says. So if God doesn't sleep, because he doesn't need to, but I need to sleep, you know, it's not worth both of us staying up all night about this. So just thank you, Lord. Doesn't mean that you're in denial. Doesn't mean that you're not going to face the issue or the problem, but your trust is in the Lord. God does his best work when you're asleep. Remember the story of Adam? God put Adam to sleep. And then what happened? He woke up. And what was standing before him? I won't tell you what she was wearing, but what was standing before him? The woman he was going to marry. Woo! I like the story of Boaz. In the Bible, the book of Ruth, Boaz, an older guy, single, went to sleep. That's the key thought here. Went to sleep. He woke up. What did he find at the foot of his bed? Oh, it just happened to be a young, beautiful woman in all of Israel. Single guys, what am I telling you? Get a good night's sleep. Things happen. Things can happen. Amen. Abraham went to sleep. God appeared to him in a dream in a figure eight and broke a covenant with Abraham. Jacob slept, and God came to him in a vision. Daniel slept. Peter, Peter in the Bible, he didn't have a hard time sleeping anywhere. And you know, he fell asleep at the wrong time. Remember when Jesus was in the garden praying, could you all tarry with me 1 hour? And he came back, and Peter and the disciples, they were sleeping, right? Remember in Acts 12, Peter is in jail for preaching. He's in jail. He's chained between two guards, the Bible said. For all intents and purposes, Peter's going to be executed the next day because King Herod arrested him. And when the angel comes to deliver Peter, what was Peter doing? He was asleep. The angel had to kick him to wake him up, right? So parents, sometimes it's scriptural, you know, to give a gentle push to your children, get them out of bed. He was fast. You're in jail. You're chained between two guards. You're going to die tomorrow. And what's Peter doing? Sleeping. What does that speak of? Trust. I'm not going to worry. Cast all of your care upon the Lord. Why are you going to spend your life worrying about your kids and your grandkids? Do your best and leave the rest up to God. Do your best. And even our best will fall short. But even when we do our best and our best falls short, God picks up the slack. Amen? Because it's not for nothing. Nisi Dominus Frusta. It is not for nothing. It is not just total frustration, because it's through the Lord, by the Lord, in the Lord, and because of the Lord that we are doing what we are doing. Work hard, sleep well. That's God's advice. Work hard, sleep well. Jesus said in Mark 4, 26, 27, in my devotional reading, I was reading this the other day, and it really ministered to me. Jesus went on to say, the kingdom of God is like this. A man scatters seed in his field. He sleeps at night and is up and about during the day. And all the while, the seeds are sprouting and growing. And I love this part. Yet he, the farmer, does not know how it happens. The miracle of growth, the miracle of change, we don't know how it happens, but it happens. The farmer's not responsible to make that seed grow. The farmer's only responsible to cultivate the soil and plant the seed. As Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Parenting is like farming. We simply plow the field and plant the seed, and plow the field, and then we go to bed, we rest, we get up, we go about our day, we go about our life, and we trust those seeds are producing life. You may not see them instantaneously, but keep planting those seeds, Mom. Keep planting those seeds, Dad, and keep watering them, and I promise you the harvest will come. All your children shall be taught of the Lord is Isaiah's promise to the people of God. All your children shall be taught of the Lord. And you bring them up in the way they should go, and they will not depart from that. Proverbs 22:6 says, these are the promises. We sow the seed, we water the seed, and then we don't know how. The miracle of growth, change will happen. So, number one, plant good seeds. Number two, water those seeds. Number three, God will cause those seeds to grow. And look at verse 3. We've got to wrap this up. Look at verse 3. Children, say this with me. Let's read this verse out loud together. Children are a gift from the Lord. Babies are a reward. Isn't that beautiful? Mom, Dad, what are children? A nuisance? A distraction, an interruption, an inconvenience? No. Children are a gift from the Lord. Matter of fact, if your young person is with you this morning, just turn to him and say, you are a gift from the Lord. If your kid's with you, tell him, you're a gift from the Lord. And then say, next Sunday, you're going to children's church. Amen. I know, it's tough. They want to be here and hear me. What can I say, you know? We really do have an awesome children's program, moms, dads. Children are a gift. You know what that word gift in the Hebrew means? Get this. Children are a heritage. They're a treasure. They're a prize of great value. What do we do? What do we do with our gifts? Our the treasures of life. What do? We guard them. We protect them, don't we? Yeah. We don't cast our gifts before swine, our blessings before dogs. There's a verse in the Gospels about that Jesus said. No. We guard, we protect our gifts, and children are a gift from the Lord. One translation says, they are a gift and they are our legacy. Gloria interviewed a lady the other day who's a very famous author. And she shared about how growing up her father had rejected her. That her father said, "I didn't want any kids, and especially a daughter." Broke her heart. You know what? Who cares what that guy had to say? Here's what God has to say. You are a gift. You are a treasure. You are a heritage. You are a prize of great value beyond all comparison, and you belong to me. That's what matters, what the heart of the Heavenly Father has to say. A gift. Listen, moms and dads, protect your gifts. Did you know right now there are, the media is a stalker stalking our children? Those, I don't have a daughter. I don't have any daughters. But it is a $42 billion industry. The fashion industry is a $42 billion industry that is targeting 8 to 12-year-olds. You know what they're targeting 8 to 12-year-olds with, the type of fashion that they're targeting your daughters, maybe my future granddaughters, Lord willing, with? Provocative undergarments. Mini skirts. My heart goes out to moms and dads that go to the mall to try to buy cool, contemporary clothing that's modest for that age group between 8 and 12. Parents have told me it's next to impossible. The media right now is stalking your kids, wanting to violate the innocence, the purity, and take the virginity of your daughters away from them. And they have cohorts. They have modern media, culture, movies, music, and cultural icons that have been employed in this attempt to rob our children of their innocence. It's called age compression, over-sexualizing our young children and forcing them to grow up faster than they need to grow up. And as parents, we need to draw the line and say, no way. We are building a fence around our children and around their minds and around their hearts. And one of the worst out there, and they are intentionally targeting young men, young boys and young girls, one of the worst out there is Miley Cyrus. I was at the gym the other day. I'm on the elliptical, you know, like this is so boring, whatever. But I'm listening to, you know, my music, and I look, and they have all these monitors, and I look up, and there is Miley Cyrus on the Today Show. She's hardly dressed, number one. She's got this, like a monarchy is what they call it now. Not a bikini, but a monarchy. And this is what these entertainers are wearing. And what broke my heart, all the young girls, young kids that were around watching her perform, screaming, taking photos. I'm like, that is not the standard we want for our children. Something's wrong with that. Please tell me you agree with me. Please tell me you're not at the bottom of the valley in an ambulance waiting to pick up your kids, but you're on top of the cliff building a fence to protect them. Come on, church. Somebody's got to say it. Somebody's got to stand up and say, we must defend our children. We will not give them to the world. We will not give them to Hollywood. And we will not give them to the devil. Call me old-fashioned if you want to. But I want you to know old-fashioned is better than the new fashion that's leading a generation away from God. Can the preacher get excited sometimes? He better. Or he's not feeling what he's preaching, and it's all for nothing. Nisi Dominus Frusta. May a sermon not be of no use in your life or my life. Okay, I got to close. I know some of you are getting restless. I know. Look at verse 4. Children who are born to a young man are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Oh, I love that. Children, what's an arrow? An arrow has to be sharpened. An arrow has to be shot. And an arrow has to hit the target. What's parenting? We are sharpening our young men and young women. We are shooting them in the right direction towards the target. And you know what the target is. Not across the street over here. You know what the target is. It's Jesus. Say it with me. Jesus. we are pointing our kids in the direction to the best of our ability, and we all fall short from time to time. Pointing them to Jesus. Now you gotta love this. Who wrote Psalm 127? Solomon, right? Solomon was a dude. So of course the guy's gonna think, a lot of kids is like a warrior going out to war, you know, with his quiver full of arrows. So I was just thinking, you know, what if it was a woman that wrote this song? What was a woman? She would said, a lot of children is like a purse filled with credit cards. No, I don't know. I don't know. I'm just, you know, a man. I'm sorry. I thought of that in the moment anyways. The point is, whether from a man's perspective or a woman's perspective, kids are a gift. They are a reward and they are a blessing. And here's how it ends. Yeah, we're going to make it. Verse 5, happy. Everybody say that with me. Happy is the man who has his bag full of arrows. They will not be defeated when they fight their enemies at the city gate. What's he saying? Family life, it's a struggle. It's a battle. There are enemies out there wanting to destroy our marriages and destroy our children and undermine the family. And so we must be alert and be aware and trust in God and apply His truth in our lives and live it to the best of our ability and trust God for the outcome, that our marriages will last or be restored. Our children will be taught of the Lord and will discover and fulfill the plan of God in their life. Because we're planting the seed and we're watering the seed, but God will make that seed grow. Can we thank the Lord together, church family? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for your word. May it be applied in our hearts. May the Holy Spirit bring interpretation in our hearts and minds and how we could begin to apply it in our lives. I pray for every family. I pray for every single parent, every single mom, every single dad. I thank you that, God, you are there to fill the gap of that missing parent. I pray that single moms would continue to take advantage of a church like this with godly men, that they would expose their children to godly men in children's ministry and other opportunities, Lord, where they could see a godly role model in their life. I pray that child would have a godly uncle or a godly grandpa or a godly mentor. I pray, Father, for those in public education that love Jesus, that they would be that light in the darkness and that they would be that role model to these young men and young women, Lord. And I pray for every family that you would bring blessing and healing and strength, God. It's not too late. There is hope, not in something, but in someone. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you've never accepted Christ or you're away from Him and you want to recommit, pray this prayer. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart out loud with the rest of us. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. Amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together one more time, church?